mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above.
Please be seated. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. That's our prayer tonight, is that the Lord would meet with us, keep us from wandering, cause us to look unto him. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to read along with me, turn to Romans chapter 8. Got a good report that our pastor seems to be enjoying himself, and thankful for that. Pray that the Lord would give them safe travels as they come back, and I'm very thankful he has this opportunity. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation. Not that there's going to be, not that there might be, not that there can be or could be, but there is now. Therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now the wording used here, carnally minded, and also when it's speaking who walk not after the flesh, is the same exact word. And what that means, by definition, it means no thought of depravity. That's what carnally minded means, no thought of depravity. We gathered here tonight praying that the Lord would cause us to be spiritually minded, to set our affections on things above. That's our prayer. I received word just a few moments ago that Megan Taubenheim, her due date is tomorrow, and I believe she's experiencing the possibility of maybe having the children even this evening, so we'll ask the Lord to be with them in prayer. If you'd like to pray with me. Father, we've come into your house, pleading the blood of Christ alone, asking for you to send your Spirit to this place that we may worship you. Father, we pray for Megan this hour right now as you have purposed, Lord, for travail to take place. We ask that you would be with her and the baby, and you would keep them. You would be with the doctors in their hand as they perform the medicine that you have been so gracious to allow man to learn. We pray that you would get all the glory for all things accomplished in that. We pray for our pastor that he would have safe travels and you would allow him to be able to rest his physical body and enjoy the time that he has. We ask that you would give our minds clarity this evening to worship you. We're completely dependent upon you, Lord, even for the air that we're breathing at this moment. Let our minds focus only on you and bring back to memory that which you've given, that we may proclaim your gospel clearly. For it's in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 62 in the Hartback Hymnal. Let's all stand together. Crown him with many crowns. Asked me to stand in his absence. He asked, did I have any messages that I haven't brought here that maybe I've preached somewhere else? And I told him yes. But I had actually been studying something that the Lord had laid on my heart for some time. I wasn't able to put it into message form, if I could say it that way, but it was something that I was encouraged and excited about. And I believe the Lord's given me a message tonight specifically for us. If you'd like to follow along and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I titled this message, The Truth and the Lie. The Truth and the Lie. And in Genesis chapter 3, we find where the fall of man takes place. And he says in verse 1, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves apron. There is, and always have been, since this moment, only two things that I want to speak to us about tonight, and it's the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work that he wrought in salvation, and the lie fabricated by our adversary, the devil, whose name is Satan. The lie is very simple here. The first lie he tells them is, you shall not surely die. Now, Satan did not change a bunch of words in this passage, did he? He added one word to what God had said in order to make it a lie. God said, ye shall surely die. But Satan said, ye shall not surely die. He just added one word. That tells us that you can be very close to the truth and it be 100% a lie. The lie that he tells them is that they would be gods. He says to them, and that's the root of all of our sin, that every man wants to be God in and of himself. He tells them, you shall be gods. That is the lie, that man can be God. In verse 5, this is the root where all of our unbelief is fabricated from. Everything that proceeds out of our heart, the heart of man, that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, it comes from this one thing, that man wants to be God himself. He tells them here that ye shall be gods. He first says, God knows, and that word is Elohim. He says, God or Elohim knows that ye shall be gods or Elohim. God knows that if you eat of that, you're going to be God. That's what Satan tempted Eve with right here. The lie always begins in unbelief, and it always ends in self-exaltation. It always begins in unbelief. This is where the lie begins, in unbelief, and it always ends in self-exaltation. By nature, men, all men, everywhere, want to be God. They want to dethrone God and put themselves upon the throne. All religions are the same in the fabrication of how they please God or how they go about becoming God. They say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Give me a work to do so that I can make what Christ did effectual or make it work for me. Man wants the glory for his work. But where there is a work that man produces, there is no gospel. The gospel is not a work that man can perform or that man does. The gospel is, it is finished. Christ fulfilled the covenant that he made with his Father. Christ successfully redeemed. If there is one thing that is required of me to do in myself, if there's one thing required of you to do in yourself, then Christ failed in redeeming his people. Everything that the Father required for the salvation of his elect people, Christ Jesus fulfilled it, Christ Jesus performed it, and Christ Jesus bestows it upon you. It's his faith bestowed upon you, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone told me recently that everyone is given a measure of faith. And they're referring to a verse that doesn't say the Lord gives all men a measure of faith. It says the measure of faith. You see how that one word changes everything? The measure is whatsoever the Lord hath purposed. How much faith the Lord has purposed to give. To some people, that measures zero. He doesn't give all men faith. It's the faith of the Son of God. And if he gives you faith, you will believe. You will come to him. You will repent. It's that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will and you shall. It's not that we choose or we think that we can choose. So where does this faith come from? We could ask these questions to find out whether we have saving faith or whether we understand what saving faith is. Where does the faith come from? Who gets all the glory for it? And who does it point to always? If the answer to those questions is Christ, then that's saving faith. But if faith is something that we can produce, we get the glory for it. Do we see that? If I can produce it, then I'm going to get the glory for it, just as Eve wanted the glory here. She wanted to be God. It's His faith. For by grace you are saved through faith. It's His faith that's given. And it was His faith that the Father saw, the faith that the Lord Jesus Christ produced. It's His faith that the Father was satisfied with, His obedience. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's His righteousness. He is the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And Titus 3, 5 says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us. God will not share His glory with a man. God will not share His glory with man. He exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. And they that are His people see Him as holy, exalted, sovereign. We see Him as He reigns. He reigneth continually, and we would have it no other way. Psalm 50, verse 21 says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. If we think that God is likened to a man, that He has thoughts that we think, and He has fears that we have, we don't understand who God really is. The only time that the Lord felt fear, if I can say it that way, was upon the cross when the terrors of the Lord compassed Him about. That's the wording that the scripture uses. When He became sin for His people, the terrors of God compassed Him about. But He does not fear man as we fear man. The Lord Jesus Christ has shown us throughout the scripture that either we believe the truth or we believe the lie. He told the Pharisees, you believe not because you cannot believe. You're not of my sheep. That's what He told the Pharisees. You cannot believe. You will not come to me that you may have everlasting life. We either believe the truth or we believe the lie, and God gets all the glory for it. And His people rejoice in Him getting all the glory for it. Notice verse 1 again. Satan says unto her, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now I want you to notice that he's enticing her by questioning God's word. He's enticing her by questioning, what did God really say? He knew what God had said already, but he was only asking this to cause doubt or to encourage unbelief in Eve. Most men ask questions to cause doubt in religion. Think about this. They do it to convince you to agree with them that they're right. Have I done enough in order to be saved? That's a question I've been asked before. Have I done enough to be saved? We were in false religion, but even then, the Lord had given me some light, if I could say it that way. I'd heard the gospel, and I knew it wasn't about what we did. It was about what He has done. And that's the difference between the truth and the lie right there. The lie says, do. The truth says, done. It's finished. It's that simple. But these churches publish themselves in what they're doing for their communities, or they publish themselves on their signs and they say, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And look at what we've done for Jesus. And they put Jesus' name on it in order to try to get another crown or to try to get another jewel in their crown, to try to get some kind of praise of man, some form of popularity. These men have, in all religion, they have moral reformations to ensure their dedication of their fabricated God. But do you know what it means? If you fabricate God, you've made God. That means you're God. That's what that means. But the Lord's people, they see Him high and lifted up, just like Isaiah did. The Lord reveals Himself to His people, and we see Him as holy. And we just say, truth, Lord. Whatever you say, truth, Lord. False religion always tries to find common grounds as well, doesn't it? I have family members that each time we are in each other's presence, somehow, some way, the Bible's brought up, and that always leads me to talk about the gospel. And they try to find a common ground. It's like putting a... You remember those toys that kids have where you have the different size pegs? They have a circle and a square, and you can't put the circle in the square hole or the triangle in the... Sarah's nodding her head. She knows exactly what I'm talking about. She has a toddler right now. That's what they're trying to do, is they're trying to fabricate God and say, well, we can take your God and we can fit him here. And so, yeah, we can agree on that. It doesn't work that way. There is no compromise when it comes to the gospel. There is no common ground that we stand upon. This ground is holy. A man has to come naked, shoeless before the Lord on holy ground, on his terms. Only in the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. He does this by his electing sovereign grace. We had no part in it. The transaction happened long before we were ever even thought of. It was fulfilled in time, but the covenant of grace was ordered and sure before the foundation of the world. We were seen in Christ before the foundation of the world, hid in him. There is only the truth and the lie. When Satan asked Eve this question, Eve's confession was a little different than what God had actually said, but we know that she couldn't be lying because sin had not entered in yet. She had not taken of the fruit at this time. She said, God never did say, don't touch it. God just said, the day that you eat of the tree, you shall surely die. But she said, God said, don't touch it and don't eat it. The day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. So why did she add touching it to the list? As I began to pray about this, I thought of something, and I'm going to tell you. And I hesitate in doing so, but most likely this is what Adam told her. In verse 17 of chapter 2, this is when the Lord appeared unto Adam and said, of all the trees of the midst of the garden you can eat, but not of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And then in verse 18, he says, the Lord God spoke and said, it's not good for man to be alone. And then he made Eve after that. So it's Adam's responsibility to convey the message unto Eve that had taken place. I have four daughters. I do have four daughters, but I have three that's with me now. And I have a wife. And every time that we go to a store, especially if something's shiny, they have to touch it. Now, I'm not saying that's limited only to women, so don't get upset with me at what I'm describing. I'm just telling you my personal experience with my family. They have to touch everything. Adam looked at her and said, Eve, don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. Because if you touch it, you're going to be tempted to eat it. And that's it, because Adam knew it himself. If I touch it, I'm going to eat it. He knew that. We know that when the Lord reveals himself, we know somewhat of our depraved heart, somewhat of our depravity. Not like we ought to, but we know some. Either way, Eve knew the truth, didn't she? She knew that if she ate it, she would die. That's clear and simple right here. She knew the truth and believed the lie. If left to ourselves, that's what we will do. We will believe the lie. Eve had seen God. She had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in chapter 3, verse 8, this same exact chapter, that the Lord would come down in the cool of the evening and walk in the garden. They saw God. She counted the cost. She knew the cost. She knew what was going to happen. Yet she chose to take of the fruit and eat. Satan is still trying to plant these seeds of unbelief in our heart. And brethren, we don't need any help from him to have unbelief. If you've been made to know you're a sinner, you know that's true. Our unbelief and depravity goes far beyond. We can't comprehend the depths of our unbelief. Our Lord Jesus Christ did, though, didn't he? He felt the fullness of our sin in his body. He took our sin, our unbelief, into himself. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Satan was continually asking questions, continually questioning God, so that Eve would begin asking the wrong questions. And in religion, that's exactly what men are doing. They're still asking the wrong questions. What must I do to be saved? As I was studying for this message, I was using a website. I like different websites, Bible websites that you go to, but they always have advertisements on the side that pop up for whatever reason. And one of them popped up and it literally said, "How do I get saved?" And my curiosity just got the best of me. I already knew the answer, but I wanted to know what it said. I clicked on it, and at the very top of it, it starts out and it says, "Experience peace of mind, forgiveness of sin, and deliverance from fear and death. Have perfect peace. Have health and healing. Chat now and know you're saved." There has never been a day in my life, even since the Lord has called me, that I knew that I was saved. The only time that I have peace and comfort is whenever I'm sitting under the sound of the gospel, able to see Him. And even then, the amount of unbelief in me, as much as my mind wander around, I still doubt. I don't doubt that He could save me. I don't doubt that He did save all of His people, but there's no way you can look at yourself and see evidence of that salvation, is there? And we don't. We just need Christ to cause us to look to Him. His finished work, the faith that He gives us, that's all the evidence. Just believing on Him. Men believe and ask these questions: what do I need to do to make God do what I need Him to do? What do I need to do to make God do what I need Him to do? What do I need to do to make the work that Jesus Christ did effectual for me? These are the same questions that Satan was encouraging Eve to ask. And because she desired to be God, John said it like this. John called Satan in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, the great dragon. And he was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now, just to clarify this, when he says deceiveth the whole world, the scripture never contradicts itself, does it? So if he deceived the whole world, that means you and I are deceived, right? But the Lord spoke in Matthew 24:24 and said, "And there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." It's not possible for the elect of God to be deceived. The last time I stood here, I preached a message on a double-minded man. And the truth of that matter is, a double-minded man is someone that mixes law and mixes grace. It's the same thing as the truth and the lie. And I was able to bring a text from that and explain to you that believers are double-minded in the sense of having a new nature and an old nature. That's really not what James is talking about there. James is talking about law and grace and trying to mix the two. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, and you are not. If as believers, we are not unstable in all of our ways because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we have one constant that the Lord causes, that no matter what happens, a believer will never confess that Jesus Christ is not God. Peter denied the Lord. He didn't deny who He was. He denied having any relationship with Him. Do we see that? Peter did not confess that Christ was not God. He just says, "I don't know Him," out of fear. There's a big difference. A believer will not deny who Jesus Christ is because they are not double-minded concerning law and grace. The lie is very simple, brethren. You have a choice to make. That's the lie. You have a choice to make. The elect know the truth that God does the choosing, and they want it that way. We love it that way, don't we? We love that God does the choosing and gets all the glory for it. The lie is that God wants to save you, but can't. You have to let Him. That's the lie. The elect know that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And He gets all the glory for the mercy that He shows. The true believer believes the truth, Jesus Christ Himself. This is why we've come here tonight, to hear. We have come, H-E-R-E, here, to hear, H-E-A-R, the truth. That's why we've come here, to hear the truth. We can do neither. We can neither hear nor see without the Lord Jesus Christ causing us to do so. Greg mentioned on Sunday, blind Bartimaeus. He stood, maybe he was sitting, I'm not sure, but he was away off from the Lord and heard that Jesus was passing by, and he began to cry out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." And they hushed him, didn't they? He was embarrassing to look at. He was in dirty robes. He was blind. He wasn't able to keep up his... There's no way that a man would be able to know how he looks, whether he looks good, he has dirt on his face. There's no way that he would have known any of that stuff. So he had to look petrocious, probably. Gruesome, I would imagine, in some ways. I don't know how the hygiene was back then, but everybody just kept hushing him. Don't bother the master. Don't leave him alone. You have no business talking to him. Look at you. And he cried louder. No, I have a need. I have a need. I need to see. I need to see. And as the Lord Jesus Christ passed by, he called him unto himself, didn't he? And what did Bartimaeus do? He dropped his raiment. He dropped his righteousness right there and he ran to Christ. And the Lord said, what would you have me do for you? He said, my sight. I want to receive my sight. So many of these stories, that when the Lord calls a man by name, most of the time in the scripture, that man is elect. The Lord saves him too. He said, your sins are forgiven you. He got to see double that day, didn't he? Physically and spiritually. That's what the Lord does for his people, is he causes us to see Christ and bow to him. Adam and Eve, when they found out that they had what sin is, when they became sinners, when they became guilty, their conscience bothered them, didn't it? They knew they were naked. That's what that means. Their conscience bothered them. And they made fig leaves to hide their nakedness. Now, what does fig leaves represent there? That's a work, isn't it? A work of covering for themselves, something that they fabricated in order for them not to be naked before God anymore. A work to offer themselves up rather than having the righteousness of Christ. But God had to provide the covering, not them. That's the first thing that the Lord does to his people. He gives them sight. And just like that one, they asked him, he said, how is it that you see? He says, I know not. All I know is I can see now. Whereas I was blind, but now I can see. That's our confession, isn't it? The Bible rewrote itself overnight for me, if I can say it that way. I picked it up one day and it completely read different than it ever had before. The Lord gave me sight to see. That's what he does for his people. I don't know what happened and I don't know how it happened. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All that I know is whereas I was blind and now I see. The Lord gives his people sight. Gives the robe of his righteousness unto his people. The gospel strips man of all of their fig leaves. He leaves a man naked and then clothes him in his righteousness. That's what the Lord does for his people. The gospel will cost you everything. Your confession about who God is, your knowledge about who you are and what you are and what you've done, where you're going, your self-righteousness. Paul put it like this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Men believe that they have a righteousness by keeping God's law. There is no salvation in keeping the law of God. We love the Lord's law. David put it like this. He delighted in the law of the Lord. But there is no salvation in the law. There's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who kept the law for his people. The law is holy and we are not. It's perfect and we are nothing but sin. The law was given to show us we need the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to show us how utterly sinful we truly are. It exposes that we are sinners, that we are naked, that we are undone, and that we need a covering, a righteousness that can only be found in Christ Jesus. This is the glorious truth of the gospel. It reveals to us, the Lord does, by preaching, the Lord reveals to us that we are nothing but sinners. But the good news is, the Lord saves sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. God makes every believer a sinner before he saves them. And only believers are sinners because the Lord has made them thus. There'll be men that'll talk to you and women that'll tell you they believe they're sinners, but they don't really believe they're sinners. Continue to talk to them and you'll find out that they've sown fig leaves together, which they really don't believe they're sinners. When the Lord reveals to you, the Lord reveals to me, his people, that you're a sinner, the only thing that you can do is cry out for mercy and say, truth, Lord. Whatever you say, truth, Lord. The Lord shuts us up to Christ and gives us repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice with me in verse 6, the temptation that was brought to Eve. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, that's when she took of it. That's when she took of it. Here we have the exact same three temptations that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted with by Satan. We have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We have power, popularity, and pleasure, all derived from an unbelieving heart, all derived and fabricated because we want to be God. We want that power. We want to have all the pleasures that we choose to indulge in. We want to make the rules for ourselves. We want the power. We want the popularity with man, man's approval. We even want God's approval, truth be told. That's why Cain became so wroth with Abel, as God gave Abel the approval, but he didn't give Cain approval. God told him, if you'll just do what I told you to do. But in his pride, he wouldn't do that, would he? He couldn't kill God, so he killed Abel. That's what happened. And man, as the only opportunity man has ever had, we've seen how they treated the Lord Jesus Christ. When they had a chance to worship him, when they had a chance to magnify him, they said, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Man hasn't changed in any way. They want to be God. The scripture is full of these men that want to be God or to get God's glory. I've already mentioned Cain. Belshazzar was one, wasn't he? His father was Nebuchadnezzar. He knew who, he had heard of who God was, but he refused to bow as his father did. They brought the children of Israel into captivity, and they brought the sanctified things of the temple, the golden cups and the things that the priests would use for their ceremony. They brought it in, and he said, go get those cups. If it's good enough for their God, it's good enough for me. He believed himself to be God. Do we see that? He said, if it's holy, I'm going to drink out of it. Had no regard for who God is. And what happened? The Lord said that night, he wrote on the wall with a finger, didn't he? Thou hast been weighed in the balance and been found wanting. And that is every man by nature. We've been weighed in the balance and been found wanting. And the kingdom was rent. He died that night. The Lord killed him that night. What of Judas? Judas saw himself equal with Christ, didn't he? Well, how do you know that? Well, because he didn't bow unto Christ, did he? He didn't walk up to Christ in the garden and bow before him. He kissed him on the face as an equal, eyeball to eyeball. He kissed the face of God and went to hell. Think about that. This tells us that salvation is by divine revelation only, and only by whosoever the Lord chooses to reveal it to. He saw himself equal with God, and when he found out the wrong that he had done, did Judas repent? No, the scripture says God didn't give him a space of repentance. He didn't change his mind, so what did he do? He took matters into his own hands, and he went out and hung himself. He offered himself up unto God. That's what men do. They offer themselves. Now, he did it by committing suicide, and we understand that, but that's what men are doing all the time, committing spiritual suicide, if I could say it that way. They're already dead in trespasses and sin, so that doesn't exactly compute, but you understand what I mean by that. They're constantly making a work, sowing fig leaves, and all they're doing is damning themselves, and then when they bring others in, they're making them the twofold child of hell that they are. That's what the Lord told the Pharisees. You're going out all the time trying to make a proselyte Jew. That's exactly what that means. We know it really all started with Lucifer in heaven. The Lord tells us about Lucifer. He said, I will ascend above the heavens. I will become as the Most High. I will. Rebellion always starts with I will. Man wants to believe. Man wants to think that they are in control of this life and in the life to come. They want to think that they have the power to control their eternal destiny. That is the lie. Faith doesn't say, I will. Faith says, truth, Lord, it is finished. Faith believes God and doesn't need any explanation for what God does. Faith just looks to Christ. Faith bows to the sovereign, successful Savior of sinners. Some men hearing this interject by saying, but Lord, we've done all these wonderful works in your name. Paul said, I count them but dung that I may win Christ. Aren't you glad that God saves his people by interjecting? A man that's not a believer will interject and give their claim, give their testimony unto God by saying, but God, comma, I've done all of this. But the interjection of the gospel is, but God, who is rich in mercy, wherein he loved us. Either we are interjecting or God has interjected, and that's salvation. Salvation is when the Lord interjects. Now quickly look at verse 8 with me. I want us to notice something here that I've never seen before. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking. There's not a comma there. There's not a comma there that tells us that they heard the voice of God walking. Well, who's the voice of God? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? At this time, they had already became sinners. At this time, they had already became self-righteous by sewing fig leaves together. So if the Father would have been there, he would have executed them on the spot. Man cannot see God and live. Isn't that what the scripture says? But Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the only one that can touch God and not be destroyed, and touch man and not be defiled. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one in the garden. When God required of them an answer, he said, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? Did you eat of it? And if you notice Adam's response, and you already know it, but it says, the woman you gave unto me. He blamed God. He blamed God for giving him the woman. That's exactly what was happening right there. We're no different than that, are we? No different. Every circumstance that we have, think about how often, and maybe you're not the same as me, and Scripture says, confess your faults one to another and your sin unto God. As soon as something happens, my first instinctive response is not, Lord, I need you to help me because this guy just cut me off in traffic. That's not what happens with me. I become increasingly angry instantly, and I try to take matters into my own hand. Maybe I want to cut them back off. Or if something in my life circumstantially happens that causes distress, most of the time it's when the Lord leaves me alone just for a brief moment. That's when I cry out, Lord, save me. That's when I cry out for mercy. But it's not normally instant. I wish that every time something bad was to happen in our mind, nothing bad happens to the Lord's people. Did you know that? I have to correct myself instantly. Nothing bad happens. It's all providential. It's all purpose. And it's all to cause us to see Christ. And it's all to save his people. It's all in love. But when something that I consider bad, and that goes right back to the whole point. If I'm saying that it's bad, then I'm thinking different than the way the Lord has said. That means I'm taking matters into my own hands again. It's wrong of me even to think that way. We need a Savior, a substitute. Lord, cause me to think better. Cause me to look to you. Cause me to rest in you. Not get so distracted so easily. Adam blamed God. Then Eve blamed the serpent, didn't she? Well, the serpent beguiled me. Your creation that you made, the serpent, the creature. No one can take blame for their sin except God gives you the faith to take the blame and say, Lord, I am the man. When Nathan appeared unto David, he told him the story about a man having many flocks and herds. And the man, another man that didn't have but one ewe lamb. That's a female, a small female. He treated her like a daughter, a small female sheep. He treated her like a daughter, brought her into his house and fed her at his table, treated her, the scripture says, like a daughter. And when the rich man had a feast, they took that ewe lamb and killed it. When David heard that, David was wroth. David was wroth and said, surely this man, he's going to die. This man's going to be put to death, surely. Nathan looked at him and said, David, you're the man. You are the man. When the gospel comes forth and the Holy Spirit, the Lord sends his spirit and blesses his word as he promised he would to his people, you are convicted and know that you are the man. You are the one that's found guilty. You are the one weighed in the balance and been found wanting. You are the one that needs a substitute. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that substitute. He loves his people with an everlasting love. Everlasting love. Now the truth of the gospel is found in verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. God became a man to fulfill the covenant promise made to his father before time ever began. The father trusted Christ would fulfill that promise. The father trusted Christ first. We trust and believe that Christ is successful, that he is the successful Savior, but the father trusted him first. Christ trusted his father that he would not let him see corruption. The Lord slew a lamb here and covered their nakedness. Covered their nakedness. And the Lord slew the Lamb of God. Scripture says he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He slew the Lamb of God and made a covering for his elect. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And the children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage. The final plague came, and the Lord told them, take a lamb and kill it and put its blood upon the lintel and the doorposts. And as the death angel came, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass by you. Christ Jesus is our Passover lamb who were slain for his people. No wonder the scripture says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way. There's only one way, and it's Christ. He didn't make a way, he is the way. He is the truth. This message is the truth and the lie. Christ Jesus is the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He is the truth whereby his people are saved. The lie says do. The lie says do. The truth says done. It is finished. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Only the elect understand what it means to know the truth. When he talked in John 8:22, he says, ye shall know the truth. The truth is a person. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been revealed to our heart through the preaching of his gospel. Then he says, the truth shall make you free. Free from the penalty of our sin. Free from condemnation. We read opening up this morning in Romans chapter 8. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, how did you get in Christ Jesus? God put you there before the foundation of the world. When Christ died, we died in him. And we are now free from the law of sin and death. When he was raised, we were raised in him for our justification. As he lives, so are we. Our life is hid in Christ Jesus. God sees nothing but the blood of the Lamb and the righteousness of our substitute Savior, Jesus Christ. He doesn't see our unbelief. He doesn't see our wavering. He only sees the perfect obedience of his precious Son. The lie says do. The truth says it is finished. This is the truth of God's gospel. It is finished. It's that simple. This is the truth. Although men would turn the truth of God into a lie, into the lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the creator. You know what the creature is there? This is the creature. They would serve the creature more than the creator and change the truth of God into a lie. Although men would try to do that, there remaineth a rest to the people of God in the person of the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, rest in the truth, our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, bless your word. Cause us to rest in your finished work. Cause us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and leave us not to ourselves. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together in our spiral hymnal. Turn to page 23, Pass Me Not. Pass me not.